You're listening to the IHOP KC Family Connect podcast. In these 30-minute family conversations, fueled by the Word of God, the beauty of Jesus, and His glorious return, we will explore the narratives the Lord is weaving in the story of the global body of Christ as we digest what the Lord is saying to the church today.
Hello and welcome. My name is David Slyker, and I'm one of your hosts for the new IHOP KC podcast. And today, we're talking about Luke 4:18 at last. Isaac, Dana, we are telling the story. We want to bring folks in, and for some the story is familiar, for some it's new, but I just think the more we tell it, the more, at least my goal, that we would feel the power of something that the Lord is setting into motion that involves our kids, involves their grandkids, and really it's about getting our families into this story. It is a family story. It is. And it's got twists, and it's got turns, and it's got surprises. And for us, the big surprise, I think the intrigue of Luke 4:18 is out there, but the big surprise of it was the way that it came. And so I kind of want to talk about that in this episode and just remember together where the Lord brought us to and what it means for our future. And so just going back, I mean, when we say going back, for us, the Luke 4:18 story as it pertains to right now, it goes back a few years. It goes back to summer 2018, and we don't realize it, but we are on the front end of what we now know is one of the biggest moments of transition and birthing in our history and understanding.
Yeah, it's wild how in the moment you don't see that always or recognize that. And then you look back 3 years later and you're thinking, wow, that was so significant. That so dynamically shifted the trajectory and the emphasis of what we were staring at.
And yeah. If anything, we're not necessarily in the best place in summer of 2018. I know I wasn't.
Right, I wasn't. We needed the Lord to come and help. And He did in the most surprising way, in a way that we did not expect, sending the persecuted Chinese church to us to come and minister the things that He imparted to them and the love in their hearts, imparting that. And almost like when I think back to that time, it's almost like the Lord opened up our hearts in a new way.
Yeah.
To love one another, to see one another. And we wouldn't be able to capture that and be able to look back and say, this is what the Lord did for some time. But it's amazing how often we reference that point and say,
that's
God
right.
Moved and shifted us.
Yeah, and if I were to summarize maybe what you mean by we weren't in a good place, I think during the Chinese convergence, they said it well. They said, there's dust on your shoes.
Yes.
And the dust represents the weariness and the fatigue and the discouragement of laboring in day and night prayer. And there is a real fatigue and a real weariness that comes. There's challenges, there's setbacks. That means 15 things, but I think to summarize it, the way I'm seeing it is the dust on your shoes tells a story of how far you've come, and yet there's an accumulation of warfare, attack, challenge, setback, discouragement, and the Lord wants to wash that away.
Yes.
And give you a reset. Yeah, and the Chinese convergence was when 1,000 Chinese leaders from the church, the underground church in China, contact Mike, and they say, hey, we want to come and celebrate your anniversary with you, but we have these national, international gatherings where we come together, we share stories, we hear what the Lord is saying. We want to do that in Kansas City, actually at IHOP. And we said, can we come? And they said, yes, we want you to be a part. And the Lord just surprised us in this powerful and profound way.
Well, they said, we want to join you. We want to become part of your family. And we went, what? And how are we going to do that? And it was a huge mystery to us what was about to happen. Yeah, there's a cost. You know, there's so many out there, I'm thinking, listening to this podcast that feel a part of the story and the family. And so they feel apart because they've labored and sacrificed in their context to help birth night and day prayer, to help birth prayer from intimacy with urgency to see the knowledge of Jesus fill the earth. I mean, there's a embracing and a sacrifice and a cost and what we're feeling coming into the summer and out of the summer of 2018 is the cost and the weight and the intensity. And in some sense, you could call it a fragmentation. We use the term family now in a way that's almost like it's odd to people that have been tracking with us for a while. They go, man, you guys talk family a lot. We're talking about a family conversation and the way in which the Lord has knit hearts together. And for folks, that's a little bit like, wait, what happened to you guys? And we can say now, 3 years later, almost going on 4 years later, we can say now the Lord put his hand on us in a way that's unique in our 20-plus year history, but then we could say unique in the 40-year history of what goes back, you know, to 1982. In a unique way, the Lord established what I call a family spirit in our midst, which means the ache for family. It's like there's an ache for, you know, sometimes for destiny. There's an ache for significance. There's an ache for I want what I'm doing to matter, and I want to be heard.
Yeah, a sense of belonging.
But that ache for not just belonging now, but an ache for a connection.
Yeah.
That ache for together, and it starts with the leaders. But I was telling someone this morning, we've watched it now. Apart from even us trying, we've watched it hit our school this year, our students, the way they're finding one another. To summarize that moment, there's lots of ways to summarize it. But it's like in that moment, the way the Lord got after our heart in terms of how we do family is he opened our eyes. And the way that he opened our eyes, he gave us eyes to see one another in a new way, not according to our organizational title, not according to our function, not according to what you might or might not do for me or the doors you might or might not open for me. We saw one another with new eyes. In other words, when you're a member of an organization, you think of somebody according to their role. But you don't think that way when you go home at night. You don't think of your brother or your son or your wife according to her role. Well, it's your job. You know, thanks for doing your job. You think of them in familial ways that are bigger than their title and role. And I love the big battle cry, you know, that the Lord birthed out of that time, which was, when you're family, you can't miss what the Lord's doing, what the Father is doing in the midst of the family. You can't miss it.
Yes.
And so there's that, because there's that sense of the fear of missing out that permeates this generation. Like, I got to be there. I can't miss it. I got to, oh my gosh, what if I miss it? And the Lord's going, no, you're part of a family run by a father, which means he's going to get you into this thing. Even if you don't feel a part of it, the Lord is getting you into this thing. And so that's what really starts this story, that the recent part, the moment of transition we find ourselves in. It's that family spirit, seeing one another with new eyes, and that removal of the fear of missing out. We're in this together in a real way. And together, as we'll get to in the story, you know, July of, or, you know, 2021, that as of that date, together means something even more than the IHOP, you know, KC family. There's a family that's out there that the Lord wants to draw together. And so so then that leads us to, from fall of 2018 into what we call the reset. And now we stop doing conferences. We go back to some of the things that this family was about. If we're going to do family, on what terms?
Yeah, I think some of those driving factors that I recall from 2018 and headed into the reset was, we've got to get back to the fundamentals, so to speak, of what the Lord has called us to do. We're called to be a Mary of Bethany community. We've got to sit at his feet. We're called to go deep in the forerunner message. We've got to plumb the depths of the 150 chapters that are emphasizing the end times. And we've got to figure out a way to create margin for family, this family dynamic, seeing one another in accordance with the gift of God, not just organizational position or function.
And maybe what we took with us from the convergence was, I can't do that without you. I need to go into these truths and reset to these core DNA values that we all agree and have agreed, but, you know, we lost our way a bit. But I need you. And I'm limited. There's a ceiling over me in as much as I go alone. I need, like, locking arms together, recognizing, not just seeing one another, but seeing our need for one another to go the distance in all that the Lord has called us to together.
Yeah, and one of the big things that comes out of that reset type of season is we go, we're not going to do our national conferences that we've done for 30 years. We're going to pause those. And that was really what created some of the ripple effect to other ministry friends. But then internally, there was this sense of celebration, like the Lord really is moving and we're willing to do whatever it takes to respond to the Lord in a reset season, even at the expense and the cost long term of not hosting our national conferences here in Kansas City like we have for many years.
Yeah, I mean, many of us stopped traveling in that season to be here. We called it creating margin to do the things that we're about. Because you say, you know, we needed one another to go there, to go where. The reset is about where. The reset is about, hey, we used to be a fasting people, but now we live in the memory of fasting more than we actually fast. We used to dream of interior breakthrough. When we read the stories, the biographies of the old mothers and fathers in the faith that went somewhere in prayer, we call them the old mystics. Mm-hmm. They went somewhere in prayer, and we used to be inspired by their stories, but now we don't even know their name. We used to accidentally talk about the Bible, and we don't. It's like now we talk about our jobs. We used to, dream of being Mary of Bethany. And what we mean by that is the extravagant offering of our love in the place of prayer, not just to make something happen, but to minister to his heart and to connect with him. And it just seems like not only are we needing to build family, we need to build family around our identity, but we've lost our way a bit. And so to stop the conferences, to stop traveling, to be home more, to invest in our families and one another and our friendships, but to invest on these terms, that we're to be a fasting people, that we're to be a people that dream of interior breakthrough, of love for Jesus breaking through on the inside, more than we're dreaming of, you know, our great ministry impact. No, we want ministry impact. I sound like Mike. You know, but we do want that. We do want that. It's good. But there's a different dream that we had signed up for in our 20s that we lost in our 30s. And the Lord's going, I want to help you get it back, and I want to help you go there together. And that's how I think of the convergence and the reset and the way the Lord reoriented us towards the things that matter. And then the great surprise of that season is we do it. We reorient, and then suddenly, boom, Paul Kane goes to be with the Lord. Mike's telling the Arrowhead Stadium promises again. Andy Bird is emailing about Arrowhead Stadium on the same day, related to the Send and Kansas City and his desire to see thousands come to this place to be trained in prayer and missions. And then one of our promises, which we'll tell the story another day, that involves the Mississippi River flooding and a flood of the Spirit and a flood of people being given to night and day prayer. The Mississippi River that spring is in historic flood stage, billions of dollars of damage. May 7th, our anniversary, one of our just long time dear friends from the early days, Don Steadman, is back and on the platform, and we're declaring we're going to Arrowhead Stadium. And so here we are. The Lord says family and connect and go after fasting and interior breakthrough and love for one another, for Jesus. But also there's this sense of, but also I'm doing things related to old promises. I'm going to bring old promises to pass. And there's this electric sense in that year, 2019, that old promises are suddenly unfolding, and then boom.
Boom.
A pandemic hits.
Right.
Which ends up becoming one of the sweetest times related to this story.
Yeah, if you're trying to carve out time to do day and night prayer and take seriously a ministry function that primarily expresses itself as a priest before the Lord, the pandemic is an awesome opportunity for that, because all of the meetings, the gatherings, and so much of the busyness of life, the Lord goes, I'm going to carve that out now, and now you have this time to sit before me.
Yeah, I think about just highlighting what you said, the Lord actually began to help in some of those things. I just think about, you know, worship teams and times in the prayer room and even times during the pandemic, which was, you know, difficult and new and cold at times in, you know, in the room as we're trying to operate under these weird conditions. But the sweetness and the fascination in the word and the tenderness and the renewed first things, mm-hmm. the renewed, I have to have more. And I'm not okay without the fullness, Jesus, that you would give. And so, it was this combination of the renewal, actual things that only the Holy Spirit can do, coupled with so much going on in the globe and the Lord speaking promises. It's such a unique time.
Yeah, it wasn't just a local reset. It was a global yes. reset. And I don't mean that in the presumptuous way, but the Lord had been talking to us, create margin, slow things down just the year before, and then boom, 2020 hits, and it's like everyone is forced to do that. Yes. So we're all in this global reset, reevaluating priorities for good and bad. I mean, across the earth, we're seeing that, the reevaluation of priorities, the refocusing on what it is that we as humans, as leaders, as pastors, as governing authorities, what is it that we want to see in the earth? And everyone actually realign their priorities and reset to further their particular agenda and emphasis.
It's amazing because from spring of 2020 to spring of 2021, spring of 2019, we say we used to be a fasting people. We haven't done a long fast together in years. We remember fasts more than we do them. And not that we want to brag about our robust spirituality. That's not the point. The fasting, when we were younger, represented the aching. We wanted something and we were aching for something. And we embraced it together and really did it. And it was just years. But then, so we say it in 2019, but and without even thinking about it. It wasn't even on purpose. The pandemic is not just, you know, focused time in the prayer room together to the measure that we could be together with all of the regulations of the pandemic. But then secondly, it was a 40-day fast.
Yeah, March 1st, 2020. We go into the 40-day fast, and then 2 weeks later, on the 14th, we go into lockdown.
And so, and we had done in the fall, as a leadership team, a 21-day fast. And there were a few other kind of 21-day fasts sprinkled in there. And then it's a year later, and we find ourselves on our second corporate 40-day fast together. And we look up. I think we've done 4 long fasts as a spiritual family. Not, and it's not like we're trying. The grace of the Lord was available, and the Lord pulled us into it. We said we want to, and the Lord goes, good, I'll help you.
Yeah.
And we look up, and there's these 2 significant 40-day fasts now, and I'm fast forwarding. It's now March of 2021. We're about to go on a 40-day fast, but we have our own kind of focus to it, because the 2 40-day fasts, our friend, you know, Lou Engel is calling them. We respond to the second one, but we go, you know, we have our own storyline we're trying to sort out before the Lord. We're telling it right now. We have our own storyline, and some of the passages that the Holy Spirit's highlighting that we're wanting to go deep in during these 40 days, we want to look at Zechariah 3 and Revelation 3 and Psalm 2 and John 13 to 17 and Isaiah 19. We want to together figure out why the Holy Spirit is emphasizing those passages. What does that have to do with our present context? And what do those passages tell us about our future? So we're going to gather on Friday nights, and we're going to talk about those passages. And we start with Revelation 3, the Laodicean church, and we don't stop.
Yeah.
I did the math today, because we end up Monday as a leadership team, afternoon, Tuesday afternoon as a leadership team. Wednesday, we do a broadcast like this, but we do it live every Wednesday for our family and beyond. Friday mornings, sometimes for 3 hours to prepare for the evening. And Friday evenings with our whole spiritual family, and Sunday mornings twice. We talk about Revelation 3, and we do that for 6 straight weeks. What that means is that the 3 of us and some others talked about Revelation 3 and the Laodicean church, naked, poor, wretched, blind. We talked about it 36 times in 6 weeks. 36. Who takes 36 long blocks of time to work through that passage.
Yeah, I don't think anyone would want to do that because simply the nature of that passage is so uncomfortable. You know, you're reading about yourself, and to see yourself in that light or even ask the question, Lord, am I lukewarm? It's not what you would pick. It really was the Lord helping us sovereignly to get us to look at that for so long. And he's not done. I'm convinced that the Lord is not done. It's going to come up again soon.
Yeah, that's just it. The level of people personalizing it, not just here, but all over. It was something like I've never seen before in terms of a corporate meditation with a hard passage, but a personal tenderizing, like the grace of the Lord, that we could be tender towards that kind of passage, open our hearts and say, search me, God. Am I lukewarm? That's the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's why we couldn't eject. Like, we stayed there because he was with us. He is with us.
And it's such a hard passage, but it's connected to so much promise. And I think the Lord emphasized that even early on. You know, Mike is in his office. He's meditating. He's waiting on the Lord. He has an open vision, and he sees a door of glory with his physical eyes open up in his office. And he gets the phrase from the Lord later as he's telling us. He says, if you open your heart to me, which is the end of Revelation 3, he says, I'm knocking on your door. Open to me. He says, I will open to you the door of glory, which is the next chapter in Revelation, Revelation 4, where John sees the open door of glory into the heavens. And so even though it was so hard and it's like trudging through the brokenness of our flesh and humanity and carnality, there is such a powerful promise on the back end of it that the Lord wants us to have in mind in order to endure the conversation on the front end.
Well, the thing that's interesting, as I tell the story, here we are. It's about week two, week three, somewhere in there. And our resident PhD in desert spirituality, the Desert Fathers, the old guys, He comes up to us and he goes, hey, what you three, the three of us, are talking about on the platform, he goes, you don't realize, but this has been written about extensively in church history. The first 1,000 years of church history, the fathers wrote a lot of this, and they used all of the language you're using.
Mm-hmm.
We went, what? He goes, yes. He goes, you're using phrases, and he uses these names, John Cassian and Evagrius and Thomas Aquinas wrote extensively on this. He goes, you're using their phrases to describe the Laodicean spirit, the boredom with God, the lethargy. And he goes, here, and hands me a stack of books. He goes, just go through these. And we start going through, the three of us, we start going through these. And sure enough, there are volumes written on Revelation 3 and the lukewarm spirit. And what they called they called it the noonday devil. They called it, here you are. They would pray in their prayer chambers, and between the hours of 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., they'd get afflicted with what they called the noonday devil, they had a name for it, Acadia. They said this spirit would afflict them, and they would either get lethargic, sluggish, and go to sleep, or they would get busy, and they would get active, and all of a sudden, in their writings, we see ourselves.
Yeah, we don't just see ourselves. I mean, we see everything. I did. I've just so much of where the body of Christ is at in regards to prayer, persevering prayer, waiting upon the Lord. I mean, those two things, falling asleep. That's why prayer rooms all across America have pillows everywhere because we fall asleep when we're to be waiting on the Lord. And then just the desire for busyness and this kind of bustling activity of ministry. We get wrapped up in it and we're running around. We're like these eager beavers. We're going to this thing. We're going to that thing. Go serve here. And we're drowning out actually this painful inner ache for the things of God where there's unfulfillment. We're not encountering him in the place of prayer and devotion before him. And it's manifesting in these two ways. It was crazy.
It was. And how profound. I mean, we learned so much about ourselves, about prayer, about the attacks that come against it, about what we accidentally settle for in our own spiritual lives. We settle for less and say that we're rich and have need of nothing. But the whole time we're settling for less and we're actually surrendering our glory and our inheritance and medicating our boredom. But the blindness of that passage, we can't see it. So here we are. We're repenting. The community's repenting. We're trying to figure out how to get out of this, because the passage gives us the ways to get out. We're trying to figure out how to get out of this, and we're repenting, and that's the spirit of it all.
Well, we're not, we're just repenting. Everybody starts personalizing this call.
We are raw.
Because I think so many people, you read that passage and you go, that's the church. Everybody's lukewarm and lethargic. But then everybody, a few weeks into this, starts going, wait, am I that way, Lord? And when you begin to personalize it, that's where it gets really uncomfortable. But that's what I love. That was, again, the sovereign leadership of the Lord. The Lord gave your wife a dream, and she shares the dream, and we get called into, let's personalize this passage. Let's make it about us and have the conversation there in repentance with the Lord.
Here's the great mystery. So in the midst of all that, Mike comes to me after he's gone for his vacation. He grabs me. He says, hey, I met somebody at Rick Joyner's place in South Carolina that I think is like Paul Kane. And I went, no, no. He goes, yes. He goes, I spent a little time with him. I think he has a significant prophetic gift, similar to Paul Kane. I want to invite him here.
In terms of words of knowledge specifically.
Yes, yep. He goes, I want to invite him here. So he talks to our leadership team. He goes, I'm inviting him. The date that he chose, it's the only date that worked on his schedule, is April 9th, which happened to be the very last day of our 40-day fast. The very last day.
The day that Chris, the guy, chose.
Chris Reed.
Yeah.
So it's Chris Reed. He chooses to come for his first visit to be with us, April 9th, the last day of our fast. Here we are. We've just come through what you just said, this raw time as a family where we're repenting, we're tender, we're hungry, we're wanting to walk out fiery Christianity, and
we're feeling kind of ragged.
Yeah, we want it to be real. We want to go somewhere together.
Yeah. Lord, please let it take.
Yes. And here we are, we're meeting this guy for the first time. He's meeting us for the first time. He comes to the table, and I'm going to skip ahead for a second to give context to how thrown off we were. I mean, one of the first things he does, he looks at me and he calls out my middle name, my birthday, my kids' names. Then calls out my wife, calls out her depression from when we were first married, and why we named our oldest Riley Joy, connected to our victory story over that depression. He calls all of that out.
And Tracy wasn't in the room.
No, she wasn't even in the room. Then he turns and calls you out, calls out your middle names, your birthdays, your street address, your kids' names, highlights the kid that you're praying for,
right,
in a real personal way.
I'm weeping. I mean,
your dad's story. I mean, right. He tells details he couldn't have had. Then turns to Isaac, prophesies middle names, birthdays, kids' names, family members, intimate information. And he doesn't realize it. He's giving words of knowledge outrageously specifically to the three couples he's going to be having lunch with that afternoon. He doesn't know that. Nobody in the room knows that. We're paying attention to what? What are we paying attention to? The very first thing he said. And he does this all weekend. All weekend, he gets phone numbers. He gives details. People are crying, calls people in Kentucky. Just all weekend, he is putting on a display of the Lord's anointing and words of knowledge. We are all stunned. But again, it's for really, honestly, I think it's for one reason. It's so that we'd believe the very first thing he said to us when the meeting began on Friday morning, April 9th.
Right.
He said, hey, the Lord gave me a word in November of last year, a riddle that I didn't understand until today. And the riddle was, when the prince has passed, it's 418 at last. Does that mean anything to you all? The Prince of England had just passed that morning, 4 a.m., and he's looking at us and he goes, it's 418. Does that mean something to you? Of course, he knows and we know. It's Luke 418. That's the big surprise. The big turn of events that no one saw coming, the last day of our 40-day fast, after 40 days of grace for repentance, turning to the Lord, our second long corporate fast, this three-year transition story,
right,
this family story that's thrust us into the big purposes of God around the world, bigger than anything we could have imagined. And April 9th, the very last day, he says, this is a significant day. It's 418 at last, and none of us have any idea what that means. Well,
it's true.
We're going to talk about what that means in our next episode. I don't even know. I think
it's
so
mysterious.
It's so mysterious. But I think we should end with that. It is like a movie. It's a twist that we didn't see coming, advertising something dear to the Lord that we had almost forgotten, related to a critical promise, not just for us, but for the body of Christ around the world. So with that, thank you, Isaac. Thank you, Dana. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the IHOP KC Family Connect podcast. Consider subscribing if you haven't, and follow us on social media for other content from IHOP KC.